Welcome to the Man in the Mirror Bible Study Podcast. Today we are taking a break from our look at the 12 apostles, and we are joined by guest J. Scott George. And we turn it over now for his introduction.
Wow. Morning, man. I have great news. I am not the speaker this morning. But I do want to take a moment and tell you about author, nonprofit leader, speaker, and leadership coach J. Scott George. Has been the passionate voice in the nonprofit and church world for over 35 years. His unique ability to communicate leadership principles has motivated and inspired groups of all sizes. He has traveled the world bringing hope and help through his seminars, philanthropic, and humanitarian campaigns. He currently serves as senior pastor for the United Methodist Church in Pine Castle in Orlando, and was the founder of what was the Community Food and Outreach, now United Against Poverty, down in downtown Orlando. It's an innovative, cutting-edge nonprofit facility that serves thousands of families each month with food, medical care, crisis intervention, and education. He was inducted into the Edgewater Hall of Fame a few years ago and has been appointed by Governor Rick Scott and Governor Ron DeSantis for the Faith-Based Community-Based Advisory Council. He is the author of 9 books. He's married to his lovely wife, Tammy, of 37 years. They have 4 children. Austin, who's here with us this morning, Aaron, Amanda, and Allison. And in Scott's spare time, he loves to fly fish and play golf. He said he's got to hurry this morning. He's got a tea time at 9:30, so. But this reminds me very briefly, I went to Alaska several years ago, and I took hundreds and hundreds of pictures of unbelievable landscapes. And I thought to myself, I just quit taking pictures because the camera, like these words, didn't even come close to portraying what I was seeing and what I was experiencing. And my friend Scott George is that kind of man. But over the last 3 years, I've had an opportunity to witness the most amazing example of what a man can be as a husband and a father and a friend and a community leader is I've watched what he's been through leading his family. And I think he's going to tell you a little bit about that this morning. So please join me in welcoming my pastor, good friend, and fishing buddy, Scott George.
Thanks, John. Thank you, John. I appreciate it. Good to see everyone this morning. Pat, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. I've heard so much about this Bible study over the years. I mean, this Bible study is a legend. And I want to thank you for your contribution that you guys make to our community, and thank you for these next few moments. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "Most men lead quiet lives of desperation and go to the grave with a song in their heart." I've been in ministry for 40 years, and I would say that really is true for most men. They lead quiet lives of desperation, and they go to the grave with a song in their heart. But when I think of that, like, I can't relate to that at all, because I lived a pretty charmed life, and I've accomplished really everything that I've ever wanted to accomplish. I'm certainly not perfect, don't have it all together, but I can't relate to living a quiet life of desperation. I'm a product of Orlando. We moved here in 1968, went to Rock Lake Elementary School, which I got a couple alumni here. I got the Thomas brothers. All 4 Thomas brothers are here today. And we went to Rock Lake together, went to Robert E. Lee Junior High in College Park, went to Edgewater High School, graduated 1979 with UCF and got a degree in communications, and then went on to get a master's degree and an honorary doctorate degree as well. Had a great life, man. I gave my life to the Lord. I grew up at Calvary Assembly right down the street, back when Calvary Assembly had 10,000 people. Our youth group, and Blake remembers, and Scott, I believe we used to go, the Rock House had 1,500 kids in our youth group. So it was an amazing culture for me to grow up in. My dad was a pastor. I had no ambition to be in ministry at all, but growing up in the Rock House and being exposed to many great leaders and youth pastors, it was just obvious that God had something in store for me. And so I gave my life to the Lord in 1979 at a youth retreat out in Mount Dora. I went because I heard there's going to be a lot of hot chicks there, and there was. But the Holy Spirit was there, and there was a speaker by the name of Denny Duran. And I don't know what he said, I don't know what he preached on, but all I know at the end of that service, I ran up to the altar and just surrendered my life to God. It was an interesting experience. I was at the altar. I'm not sure if you guys know what altars are these days. That is the place that you come down to the front and you kneel and you pray and you wrestle with God, and I did that. I had people around me laying hands on me, praying for me. Half of the people were saying, let go. The other half of the people were saying, hang on. I didn't know whether to hang on or let go. But I got up, and man, I'm telling you, I was changed. 3 days later, I preached my first sermon in front of 250 junior high kids. And I haven't stopped since. It's been a joy. Been all over the world, traveled with TV ministry and just traveled and preached the gospel and helped people and tried to make an impact on my life. Got four beautiful kids. They all grew up right here in Maitland. I live just a few minutes away from here. They all went to Dombrook Elementary and Orangewood Christian School, and they've all since graduated from college. Got a beautiful wife. We just celebrated 37 years of marriage. And thank you. 37 great years of marriage, I can say. And life was good. Just kind of minding my own business, doing what I felt God wanted me to do. I had a great privilege in the year 2000 of starting a nonprofit from scratch. Our church had moved from Winter Park to downtown Orlando, and we saw a need in downtown Orlando. We saw poor people. And we weren't really doing a really good job of helping poor people. And so we decided we were going to start a food bank. Never done that before, didn't know what we were doing. My brother who's here today, he gave the first gift, a gift of $10,000. With that $10,000, we rented a 5,000 square foot warehouse. We bought a truck, we hired a UCF student, and we opened up on September 1st, 2001. Had no idea that 11 days later, September 11th, would hit our nation and our local economy here in Orlando, and suddenly we were thrust into the middle of serving hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people every single day. So much so that today, that ministry is still going on. It serves over 600 families every single day with a $10,000 gift and a big vision. And that was amazing. I spent 10 years of my life overseeing that and getting that up and running. And it was, it's been a wonderful experience serving God. And I'm now the pastor of Pine Castle United Methodist Church. I've been there 12 years. It's a 110-year-old church. Never thought I'd be at a Methodist church, but it is an amazing group of people that love God. And we're really one of the only few charismatic Methodist churches in the entire state of Florida. Good things are happening there. We're getting ready to change our name to Belle Isle Community Church. We are joining 106 churches that are appealing to leave the Methodist Church, and we are joining a conservative denomination. So that's been fun too, but overall, my life has been a charmed life, and I am honestly blessed beyond measure. But on September 14th, 2019, I got blindsided for the very first time in my life. 58 years old, never have tasted hardship, never have tasted crisis and painful experience, but on September 14th, 2019, we got a call that my son Austin, who is here today, was in a tragic accident in the Keys, and he was being airlifted to Miami Jackson South Hospital. I was at a UCF game that day, didn't know Austin was out of town, and went and cheered the UCF Knights on, and came home, and I was watching Kentucky play Florida in football. I was eating Thai food, and the phone came to my wife, and I heard my wife scream and fall to her knees. A cry that I'll never forget. Called the hospital, and they said, "Mr. George, we can't tell you very much, but I recommend that you get here just as soon as possible." And so a group of us, mostly family, my brother, we loaded up a couple cars and drove down to Miami. For 4 hours, didn't say a word. Didn't know what to expect. See, this is the first time in my life, 58 years old, that I was on the side of tragedy and crisis. I had always been there for other people. Babies would die, I would be there. Crisis in the home, I was there and handled it professionally, but now for the very first time in my life, I was blindsided. My son Austin was in the hospital there, and he was in a coma for, get this, 40 days. Now you think of how ironic that number 40 is. 40 days. Came out of the coma at 40 days, and we airlifted him to Shepherd Center in Atlanta, and we stayed in Atlanta for almost 5 months overseeing his recovery. Life has a way of blindsiding people. And I wish I could tell you that you're going to get a text, you're going to get an email, you're going to get a phone call, you're going to get some kind of warning. But life has a way of blindsiding people, and there's no way of knowing when it's going to come. And for the very first time in my life, I started to understand what it means to face crisis and tragedy and hardship. Jesus said it best. He said, in this life, you are going to have trouble. And really, the answer to that is when trouble comes. It's not if trouble's going to come. Trouble's going to come. And when it comes, how are you going to respond? And how you respond determines your destiny. Chances are there's a lot of guys here today that you've tasted hardship. Your wife files for divorce. Your kid comes out of the closet. Your business partner bankrupts you. The economy tanks, you lose your job. Life is filled with trouble and hardship. And for the very first time in my life at 58, I was having to face hardship and trial. Can you imagine getting a call and you never come back to your house in 6 months? That was some of the logistics that we had to deal with. We were living in Miami for a month and a half, living in Atlanta for another 5 months, and it throws you for a loop. I am glad that I'm not the only one that has tasted hardship and walked through it. If I could have some of you raise your hand, there'd be a lot of you that would raise your hand and say, yeah, I know what it's like to be blindsided. And how we respond determines our destiny. I want to tell you a quick Bible story, because this is a Bible study, about a guy who was paralyzed. Scripture's found in Luke chapter 5. It's a short story. It's only 4 or 5 verses, but it talks about a young man who is paralyzed. He heard that Jesus was coming in town, and Jesus was preaching and teaching, and there's a beautiful phrase, and you can't escape it, you can't avoid it. You may not understand it, but you've got to deal with it. It says specifically that the Spirit of the Lord was there, and there was a culture for Jesus to heal people. Can't rip that out of the Bible. You can't avoid it. But Jesus was teaching and preaching, ministering, and there was an atmosphere of healing in the place. And this young man, doesn't have a name, heard that Jesus was in town, and the Bible says that this young man, although he was crippled and paralyzed and blindsided, he was full of faith. And he got on the phone and he called four friends. Everybody put your fingers up like this, and you know, you see that football games, don't you? Fourth quarter, right? Everybody put your hands up before. I won't stop till everybody's got their hands up before. Thank you, sir. I was waiting for that last one there. He was crippled, immobilized, paralyzed, but his faith was alive, and he called four men. And the Bible says that those four men carried him to Jesus. You know the story. They got to the house where Jesus was preaching, and it was jam-packed. Nobody could get in. There's no way to get in. This young man had guys who were filled with vision, and they said, there's got to be a way. We're not going to stop. We're going to get to Jesus. And you know the story. They went up on the roof. They cut a hole in the top of the roof, and they lowered Jesus in, lowered the paralyzed man in. And when Jesus saw that man being lowered into the room, the Bible says Jesus said to them, I see your faith. Your sins are forgiven. Powerful story. I want to unpack that just for the next few minutes we have together. Here's some takeaways from that story and takeaways from my life that I believe that you can use whenever you get blindsided. First takeaway is, no one is immune to being blindsided. If it can happen to me, it can happen to anybody. Nobody's immune. And here this young man probably was asking, why me? Why did I get paralyzed? Why did I get dealt this bad hand of cards? But one of the takeaways in life is that everyone is a candidate for being blindsided. And it really may be a question of not if, but when. I hope you're ready. Number two, the second takeaway that I want to talk to you about is a powerful principle, powerful lesson. By the way, these are all in my book called Blindsided. And here's the lesson that I want you to take home today. When you get blindsided and you become paralyzed or immobilized, your outward experiences may paralyze you, but your faith is always alive. This guy was paralyzed and couldn't move, but his spirit was alive. And he heard that Jesus was coming. And that is really a testament, not only in this story, Luke chapter 5, but it's a testimony in my life as well. That as we experience this as a family, walking through, helping Austin through his restoration, there wasn't a moment that I doubted that God wasn't good. Wasn't a moment that I wavered in my faith. Wasn't a minute where I questioned God. And I didn't spend a whole lot of time asking why. I spent a lot of time asking the question, how? How can I learn from this? How can we take this tragedy? How can we move forward? You can spend a lot of time asking why, but you're really never going to get the answer. It's really helpful to ask how. How are you going to get me through this, and how are we going to use this to glorify you? Can I tell you something really, really strange? As I was at the Miami Memorial South Hospital, instantly hundreds and even thousands of people responded. They started helping. Most of them just incredible, just gifts of generosity and kindness and goodness. And they would send me scriptures. And I kind of hate saying this, but scriptures did nothing for me. And I find that odd because I'm a minister of the gospel and I use God's word all the time. But it was the hymns of the church that got me through, Pat. It would be so hard. I would sit in Austin's room and I couldn't even sit at his feet looking at him. I would have to sit behind him because all of the machines and the monitors, I couldn't bear to see my son in this condition. I would sit behind him in that ICU unit and I would put on the hymns of the church. Great is thy faithfulness. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Amazing grace. And these hymns, by the way, are filled with scripture. But if you look at the hymns of the church, most of those hymns were written by people facing hardship. And that gift of song written hundreds of years ago, Horatio Spafford, "It Is Well With My Soul." I saturated myself for months listening to nothing but the hymns of the church. You know, some of the songs we have today are great. I call them 7-Eleven songs. They say 7 words 11 times. They're great. But it's the hymns of the church that is filled with God's word and filled with God's presence and filled with history and gifts that men and women that have gone through hardship wrote to us today that sustained me and got me through a very, very difficult time. You see, I was paralyzed on the outside, but my faith was alive. Number three, very quickly. Third takeaway is that man in Luke chapter 5 picked 4 friends to carry him. I would be very careful who you pick to carry you in the midst of your crisis, because who you pick to carry you determines where you'll go. He only picked 4. And these are 4, and this is not in the Bible, this is my interpretation, but there was 4 people that carried him, 2 in the front and 2 in the back. Number one, the first person you got to have carrying you out front is somebody who can see. Everyone say see. See, when you're blindsided, when you're paralyzed, you can't see. Everything is cloudy to you. But you've got to have somebody in front of you that's carrying you, that has the vision to get you where you need to get, and that's Jesus. You're flat on your back. You're paralyzed. You're immobile. But you've got to have somebody who can see where to go and has vision to get you to Jesus. The second person you need carrying in front of you is a person that I call one who synergizes. Somebody who knows somebody. Somebody that has the ability that when they see the house full and there's no way to get in to see Jesus, they have the ability to make connections to get you to the roof and get you through to see Jesus. You got to have people that can synergize and connect and collaborate. I'll tell just a brief story. But when we got to Atlanta, never been to Atlanta, didn't know where we were going to live, didn't know what we were going to do. The first person to visit us in Atlanta was a man by the name of Todd Stansbury. He was the athletic director at the University of Central Florida. I developed a relationship with him. He moved from UCF to Georgia Tech, and he heard of our accident. And the first day we got to Atlanta, Todd and his wife, Karen Stansbury, were standing in the hospital waiting for us. He asked me a question, "Where are you going to live?" I said, "I have no idea where I'm going to live." He said, "Let me make a call." He called Bill Curry, the former Alabama football coach, and in a matter of hours, they had secured a 5-bedroom house for our family in Buckhead, Georgia, because somebody that had the ability to collaborate was carrying me to Jesus. Number three, you got to have somebody who sees, you got somebody who synergizes. The third person you need carrying you is somebody who's going to speak in your ear. They're in the back, and they're going to speak life, speak hope, speak encouragement. They're not going to preach to you. They're going to speak to you to encourage you, to get you to see Jesus. You got to have somebody who speaks. And then number four, you got to have somebody who sacrifices. Those four types of men will carry you and get you to see Jesus. And I'm honored and I'm humbled that I've got people here today. Blake Thomas was one who was living in Ormond Beach, heard about it. He'd call me and he would speak life into me. I've got a group of guys in my Bible study there in the back left. We meet every Friday. Guys that would call me up and pray for me, encourage me. My brother was one who did all four. John Anderson, who introduced me a few minutes ago, sacrificed. Thousands of people stepped up and carried me to Jesus. And I'm so grateful for that. Here's the last point and the last takeaway at 7:30. Here's the last point, last thought. Prepare now. Start now. If you want other people to carry you, you start carrying people today. See, I didn't realize it. For 40 years, I've been carrying people. 40 years, I've been an advocate for the poor. 40 years, I've been encouraging everybody else and didn't realize at the time that I was building up sweat equity so that when it was time for me to be carried, I had already carried so many other people. This is what I believe about Man in the Mirror and what you guys have done over all these decades. You have prepared men to carry other men. God could be speaking to you to use you in a powerful way for you to carry somebody, because one day you're going to need someone to carry you. And what a great way to start today by saying, God, let me be sensitive. Let me be in tune with your spirit and send me somebody that I can carry. And as you carry them faithfully, I believe that you will be blessed. But most importantly, you prepare yourself now, because one day you're going to get blindsided and you're going to need somebody to carry you. I'm grateful for this opportunity to share this story with you, my story. My son Austin is here, and I'm going to ask Austin, stand up and wave at everybody and say hi. Would you please put your hands together and we're on the road to recovery. Next month, it will be 3 years. And Austin is working part-time. He's getting back on track, and I really believe that there's going to be a day where he's going to be fully restored. And it's because of God's faithfulness, God's goodness, and his kindness, and I'm grateful for that.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org. and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at biblestudy@maninthemirror.org. Let us know how we can help.